Thank you to Philippa, who's actually out with the kids, and to Jenny and to Maria for putting together this fantastic spread. We didn't mention it in news and promos, but we are having brunch today. I know it's the last Sunday of the month and not the first Sunday of the month as it normally is. But if you're able to stay and would like to join in eating some of this, we'd really love you to do that. I can see Rolf and Andy are already eyeing up what they're going to have. They're very excited about it, as is my Toby, it has to be said. So, it's fantastic. It's better than I imagined it would be, I have to say. I'm really grateful to the guys who did it. So, to kick off, I would like Roy to come and read.
Reading the 23rd Psalm, Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You repair a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God.
Thank you, Roy. So, who would say that is their favourite psalm? No one? Oh, John? Yeah, well, there's a few. And who might say that's their favourite chapter of the Bible? Ah, Roy does. Roy likes it. Actually, when I asked Roy to read, I checked the writing was big enough, and he said he could probably say it off by heart, which was quite impressive, I thought. So, my parents used to use the story about Psalm 23 to explain some of the issues you have when you're translating the Bible into another language and another culture and a different context. And the story went something like this. There was an explorer who went to the north coast of Canada, and there was an indigenous people group living there. And he got to know them and became friends with them. And before he left to move on and continue his exploring, he wanted to leave them his favourite chapter of the Bible, which was Psalm 23. And so with the help of an interpreter, one of the people he became friends with in the indigenous people group, they translated Psalm 23. And the indigenous people were really pleased about this. And their language wasn't written down, they had an oral culture. So they added this to that. And they would recite it at festivals and things, and they passed it on to their children and their children's children. And a couple of generations later, some missionaries arrived. They settled with the people, got to know the language, and began to translate the Bible into their language. And the language worker from the indigenous people who was helping them said, "Oh, but we've got some of God's book already in our language." And he began to recite Psalm 23 in their version, and the missionaries were a little bit perplexed. So the first verse is, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want." Of course, the explorer had the King James version, being the time when he was there. And the indigenous people didn't have sheep, didn't know what sheep were, but they did have wild goats that they hunted. They lived in the mountains and they went out hunting them. And so that first line became, "God is my goat hunter." You can perhaps see where this is going. Second line is, "I shall not want." Now, of course, that's poetry for "I will lack for nothing." Unfortunately, the interpreter didn't really pick up the nuance of the language. And so he's thinking, "I shall not want. What wouldn't I want? I don't know. Let me think. I'm a goat and I've been hunted. What would I want? Oh, I know. God is my goat hunter. I don't want him." And then the second verse didn't fare much better. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The part he makes me was interpreted as he forces me to do something against my will. The only green grass was found on the sun-facing sides of the mountains. And to lead is to pull an animal along by a rope around the neck, and the only still water was the sea. So the first two verses went something like, God is my goat hunter, I don't want him, for he flings me down the mountainside and he drags me down to the sea. And it went on like that. So I don't know whether that's the reason why Psalm 23 is not right up there as my favourite psalm. I know is when I was 5 or 6, I had to learn Psalm 100 off by heart. And I really love the imagery in that psalm of entering the courts of the Lord and bringing our praise to it. And of course, Psalm 139 does speak a lot to me as well. But Psalm 23, person next to you, 2 minutes, what's your favourite bit and why?
Go.
So, what do people think? What are your favourite bits?
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yeah. Well, there's one. Why is that, Roy?
It shows God's faithfulness and love.
Yeah, that's true. Yep. Yep. Anyone else?
I like the Lord is my shepherd. I'm just going to close the door. So I'm not really aware. The concept of shepherding and the present tense. Is
yep. Yep. Yeah, no, that's great.
Surely goodness and mercy upon him all the days of my
life. Yeah, fantastic, isn't that? Yeah. Living in the truth of that, though, that's always the challenge, I think, isn't it? Any other? No? Okay. I remember a good few years ago we did an all-age, could you knock that down a bit? Did an all-age worship meeting on Psalm 23. We created a beautiful landscape with the green pastures and the still waters and the valley of the shadow of death. And we had people make their little sheep that were supposed to represent them, and they then placed the sheep where they thought it was on the landscape. It's interesting with Psalm 23, if you think of some of the wonderful hymns about it, a lot of the focus is on that, the Lord's my shepherd and the green pastures and things. But today I want to focus on the banqueting table that's prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. So we've got our banqueting table here. Looks lovely. And as we think about it, it's a way that we can go deeper into God. Going to use our imagination as a tool for spiritual intimacy. I remember when Isabella was much younger. And I think we did the same with Sophie, although I don't think we did it with Toby. I guess when we had 3 kids, life got too busy. But we used to take Isabella and Sophie to the Egg Theatre on the back of the Theatre Royal, and they used to run these workshops for kids on a Saturday morning. And they were on a theme, and they got them to imagine and things. And I remember one particularly called, I think it was called the Jungle Safari. And so we turned up, and they had the kids imagining what they would need to pack if they were going on a jungle safari. And all the fathers in the room were specking out their ultimate 4x4. But the kids were much more practical than that. It was about hats and suntan cream and the clothes they would need and things. And then they traveled to where the jungle safari was, and they the person who was leading it was slowly walking around what was in effect an empty room, was getting them to imagine the landscape that they were walking in and to imagine what they were seeing and what was going on. And I just remember the kids going, oh yeah, there's a tree here and there's creepers there and watch out for the undergrowth here. And then they began to imagine the animals they could see, and you know, there's a parrot there and a monkey there, and look out for the snake over there, and here come the elephants. And Isabella was there at the front of the group and just piping up with lots of different ideas. And it was obvious that she was in the moment and she was imagining it and having a great time. Imagination is an amazing gift that God has given us. something we perhaps don't look to use because it can be used unhelpfully as well for issues of lust and fear and dread. But let's imagine a banqueting table. If you're like me, you probably imagine something like the Buckingham Palace state banqueting table with all the neatly laid places, the knives and forks all polished and the glasses sparkling and things. But I think this banqueting table is different. I think it's much more like this, with food on it, overflowing, and it's prepared for us, and it's there for us. And of course, being our imagination, when we come to the banqueting table, if you were to go away and use this exercise and it's at breakfast time, you could imagine a breakfast banquet table. Eggs and bacon, sausages, black pudding, pancakes, Nutella. Mine can do it. Or if you like your curry, then you can have a curry banqueting table. So we've got the banqueting table that's prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. And who's going to be there? I'll put four chairs around the table because I think that Father God will be there. He's sat there welcoming us, love in his eyes. Jesus will be there. And I think he would welcome us into the room. He would pull the chair out for us and invite us to sit down and take our place, make us comfortable. And the Holy Spirit will be there. He might be a bit like Toby is at dinner tables at the moment. The moment Toby's finished his first course, it's what's for pudding? Well, wait until everyone else is finished. What's for pudding? And then the moment he's finished his pudding, it's can I get down now? Maybe the Holy Spirit will be there flitting around a bit, but he'll be there. And of course, we'll be there. And in my imagination, I think it would probably just be between just the four of us there. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia imagines that Aslan talking to the children, and at various points Aslan will actually say to him, when they ask about somebody else, he'll say, I'm telling your story, not theirs. No one's told any story but their own. And I think this is a time when we're together with the Trinity. And then, of course, it says that this banqueting table is prepared in the presence of our enemies. So maybe David imagined people. I did think that maybe he was thinking of Goliath sat there with his head under his arm and looking at him saying, it didn't work out so well for you, did it? But Jesus told us that we should love our enemies. We should pray for those who persecute us. So what are our enemies? Our enemies are anything that binds us, that ties us up, that causes us distress, presses down on us, that squeezes us, that besieges us, that hassles us. They can be things within our personality, just the way that we are. They can be weaknesses, they can be liabilities. They can, of course, be addictions and lust and habitual sin and feeling unworthy and self-hatred and anger and ambition and depression and guilt and shame and sickness and pain. So what are my enemies? I've got some helpers who are ready with the cards to bring them up. So one of the things is I get a lot of my worth out of what I do. So can we put that one on the table somewhere? You got that one? Maybe stand it up so everyone can see it. Yeah, something like that. Will that work? So much stuff on this table, it's difficult to fit it in. So, the morning of the barn dance and the hog roast. Having spent the week planning and doing all that you could reasonably expect to make it a success, I'm thinking, been a bit easy planning this event. What have I missed? What have I forgotten? What haven't I done? And so I become a bit anxious and a bit fearful. Got that one? Good. Try not to stick it in the pate. Great. And so, I mean, there were some things that were a little bit up in the air. The people who were supplying the hog roast we hadn't used before. I think the American military say of all their equipment, never forget that the lowest bid won the contract. And it was a bit like that. It was the best price for what we were going to get that had got the bid. And they were doing it in an interesting way. They were cooking the stuff at where they were based and then putting it in the van, wrapping it up, keeping it warm, bring it all on site, and then finishing it off on site for the last couple of hours. And so there were things like, are they going to turn up? What happens if the cooking goes wrong and everyone eats the hog roast and then they have food poisoning? And all of these things going through my mind. And so for family, Saturday morning, I am a little bit uptight inside. I'm snappy, I'm irritable. Perhaps the kids would tell me that I'm more snappy and more irritable. And I'm there in body, but at times I wasn't there in my mind. My mind was elsewhere thinking, going through checklists, thinking about the event, whatever, and that sort of thing. And then, of course, everything worked out as well as I could have expected. And everyone said nice things about the event. And so then the pride and the ego kick in. And it was a success, and I did well. And then, of course, that becomes a cycle. So for the next event, my worth is in what I do. I get anxious and fearful. It goes well, pride and ego, and it ratchets it up. And of course, at the end of the day, if something had gone wrong with the barn dance and I'd done all that reasonably be expected to do, what difference would it have made to how people viewed me? For Sue and for the kids, they're very pleased when it goes well, because they want things to go well for me. But it wouldn't change how much they love me. And I'm sure for you people as well. It wouldn't change our friendship and our relationship just because, I don't know, the hog roast hadn't turned up or something. And certainly with God, it wouldn't change his love for me. He loved me even before I knew him. And while I want to do the best for him in all that I do, it doesn't make that him love me anymore because of what I do. Another one is I like people, or I want people to like me. I guess all of us are a bit like that, but I really do struggle if I feel that I'm going to say something that will hurt people. I tend to go along with things that I perhaps don't feel comfortable with. I find it difficult to challenge and confront people. When I do, I can be harsher than I mean to be because I'm uncomfortable inside. Carol talks about catastrophizing problems, so issues, situations. I can catastrophize people's reactions to things. So if I've got to say something to somebody that I think they won't like, I think, well, I've got to say this, and they're going to react like this, and that'll mean this, and then this, like that. And before I know it, things are spiraling down. It means I double guess on decisions. What would people want me to decide? Until I've settled on a decision, I can find in a lot of things I can agree with both sides. It's just part of my personality. So I will, even, you know, some deep theological point through to something very trivial. Somebody can say, this is what I think, and this is why, and all of this, and I'll look at it, and I think, yeah, I can quite see that, I quite agree with that. And then a minute later, an hour later, a day later, a week later, a month later, someone can say to me, well, actually, this is what I think about it. It could be diametrically opposite. And I'll go, oh, yeah, there's some good points in there. Until I've decided I've done that. And of course, I'm introverted, so I internalize dialogue and decisions. You get people like Andy who think aloud, thinks that he's best when he's talking to somebody, putting ideas up. Whereas I will have all that dialogue going on inside my head, and before I venture an opinion, I will have wanted to have thought it through and thought all the different angles and all of that. So recently we at CBLC at Chippenham Boroughlands, we had a meeting. There was a major decision to be made. A lot of information had been sent out before the meeting. I'd taken the time to think it through and decide what my thoughts were on it. And then during the meeting itself, one of the trustees had put together a presentation that detailed all the information, looked at the pros and cons, talked about the different options, all really good stuff. And towards the end of the presentation, he started to people started to ask questions and a bit of a discussion started. And I responded to a point somebody had made, and I spoke to the specific point, but then I found that, you know, my opinion and what I felt and everything, all of it just sort of, and I just spewed it out. Couldn't keep it in any longer, wanted to say what my opinion was. And as I finished that, I looked around and I felt, I probably said that a bit early. And the guy who was doing the presentation said, it's like Dragon's Den, Dave's out. And the chairman of the meeting was very gracious, and but it was obvious that he had planned the meeting slightly differently. And a little bit later, he then began to ask the individual trustees what they thought, which is the point where I should have given my opinion. And when they came to me, I said, I think I've said enough, and you know what I think. So we moved on. And of course, because that internal dialogue's gone on, because I've thought things through, when I voice an opinion, if people challenge that, I can get defensive on it. For some people who think aloud, they throw ideas up and see how they get shot down, and it helps their decision-making process. Thank you, Bethia. Thank you, Bethany. For others, like me, if people challenge something I thought through, I can get defensive because I'm thinking, well, I thought of that, and this is why, and all of that. And it was noticeable in the 360 review that some of you did on me that a comment was made that when people brought problems to me and said, oh, what are we going to do about something? I can take that as self-criticism and become defensive in how I respond to people. So what are your enemies? Those are some of mine. And when we come to the banqueting table, the goal isn't perfection, but it's to become aware and to adjust. So I've taken on board that thing from the 360 review. And when people bring a problem to me, I try and view it as a problem to work through together rather than criticism. At the banqueting table, we remind ourselves who the Lord of our lives is. So by coming here, we're with our Lord and Master. And our enemies, these things, they see who our Lord is and the fact that they're not lording it over us, but that God is our Lord, and they're put in their rightful place. The addictions, the habitual sins are only transformed and defeated through Jesus. The other enemies that are how we are, and the weaknesses in our lives, by bringing them to God, by being there, we see God use them and work through them and work despite them. So what's your reaction when the enemies press in? So when I feel some of these things pressing in, I think for me, I put my head down, I carry on, I ignore them. I've got a job to do, I've got a thing to get done. I guess some people may well recoil from them, metaphorically curl up in a ball under the duvet. And other people may well fight them, want to overcome them in our own strength. But what we should really be doing is seeing these things, when these things are pressing in on us, is seeing them as an invitation to come to the banqueting table and to spend time with God and to be intimate with him and to deepen our relationship with him. It's at the table that they're put in their rightful place. It's a place where we find that we are blessed over and above anything we could imagine. It's also a place where we realise we're broken more than we care to admit. A couple of weeks ago, Dave was talking about how do we know that God is good? And the table is a place where we can ask God about those times when things didn't go as we hoped, or about situations that seem hopeless. Our relationship is deepened, becomes more intimate, and that is what sustains us. As somebody who gets his worth out of what I do, I have a tendency to treat the table as a buffet bar. So I come to it, Jesus has pulled the chair out, offering me a seat, and I'll grab something off it. And I'll eat it and say, great, that's great. I need to go and do this. I need to go off and do that. That was a really nice tomato, actually. So don't treat it as a buffet bar. Don't arrive and grab and then head off to the next thing. If we truly want to become more like Jesus in more areas of our lives, we need to spend time at the table. We need to spend time building that relationship, that intimacy, deepening it, digging deeper into God. At the end of the day, it's the relationship and the intimacy that we have with God that sustains us. If we get too busy doing the things that we think God wants us to do and ignore the relationship, then that won't sustain us. So, I think that's about all I want to say on it. What I'd like to do to finish off is just do a little exercise where we imagine being at the banqueting table. If you like to, you can close your eyes. You can imagine yourself walking into a room. You can imagine the banqueting table laid out how you would see it. If you find that difficult, then maybe you want to keep your eyes open and imagine arriving at this table and God being there. So you've entered the room, Jesus is welcoming you in. There's a table overflowing with food. Banqueting table is laid out before you. Father God is sat there. There's love in his eyes. Jesus ushers you over to the table. He pulls a chair out for you. He invites you to sit down. Make sure you're comfortable. Pours you a drink. Takes his place beside Father God. The Holy Spirit is there as well. Take time to notice him. As you look around, your enemies are there as well. As you begin to eat with Father God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, he begins to speak to you. What is Father God saying to you? What is the one thing he wants to tell you? As he finishes speaking to you, what do you want to talk to him about? Do you have a question for him? Is Is there something you want to tell him? Are you just overjoyed and awed to be there? Maybe there's a particular thing popping up in your mind that is one of your enemies. Could be completely different from some of the things I've highlighted. Just hand it over to God. Allow it to see that He is your master, not it, your master. Hear what God is saying about it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are our shepherd and that you do lead us in those green pastures and by those quiet waters, that you do walk with us through the valley of shadow of death, and we have no need to fear evil. And I thank you especially that you prepare a banqueting table for us in the presence of our enemies. And I pray that over the coming days and weeks, that we will find time to sit at the table with you, to enjoy what you have prepared for us, to spend time in conversation with you, deepening our relationship, becoming more intimate with you. Open our eyes to the enemies that are around us. Show us how blessed we are. Touch us in our brokenness. May we know your healing. And when we feel life pressing in on us and difficulties coming up, causing us distress and things, may we learn to seek to spend time with you. And to come to the banqueting table. See it as an invitation. May we see that having times being intimate with you is what sustains us and gives us the energy to go out and show your love and to reflect your glory to the world around us. Thank you for the banqueting table that you prepare for us. Amen. Amen. So that's all that I had. We're now going to have brunch. It'd be great if people can stay and help eat up all this lovely food.